Alright, if you have your Bible in front of you, if you would look at the outline I provided for you, I'd like to talk just a little bit by way of conclusion and wrapping this up. The issue of spiritual gifts. Now, many of you have said something to me. Several have commented to others of the elders, and it has come back to me that this has been a profitable study and reminder for most of us. I understand that some of you in your shepherding group made this a focus, and it has been very profitable. I know that I've had a number of private conversations with people. And that is the bottom line here. That is the goal, the intention, I believe, of God Himself, to let us know that He has gifted us by His Spirit so that we are enabled by His life in us to serve, to minister, to be of use to Him for His eternal glory. Nothing on this earth can compare, nothing can compete with the depth of meaning as that occurs in the life of a believer when we know that God has used us for His eternal purpose and His eternal glory. Now, on the beginning page of the material I've given you, I've simply listed the places in the New Testament where the spiritual gifts are mentioned. There are six passages, and I have listed one by one the differing gifts that are mentioned in each passage or each place. You will observe, you will remember that there is repetition of some of the gifts. They occur in more than one of the lists. And so when you put these lists or these different lists together, you come up with what I believe is a list of 18 spiritual gifts that the New Testament mentions. We also have suggested to you that there are categories of the gifts, and that understanding these basic categories will help you understand not only the gifts in toto or in total, but to understand which gift God has given to you. And so on the bottom of this first sheet, you will notice that we have simply listed the manifestational gifts. We believe those are given in 1 Corinthians 12. You see the three different places or passages where these gifts are listed just above on the notes. These are the manifestational or sign gifts. And look out to the right there. These gifts answer the question, what? What happens when these gifts were exercised in the early church? Something happened. These were supernatural gifts. God used men and women. He worked through them to do something supernatural, something necessary for the founding, for the establishing of the early New Testament church. It primarily had to do with giving God's truth before it was written, to give it especially verbally and by teaching or preaching so that people would have the truth of God to respond to, and then the conduct as they began to form churches and bodies of believers to enable them to have the leadership that they needed for those early days. And we have emphasized that this also was a final sign to the nation of Israel, a final declaration that Jesus of Nazareth was indeed raised from the dead, and these events are proof to you, nation of Israel, that Messiah has been given. All right? In parenthesis there, you will notice and be reminded that we do believe that according to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, these manifestational gifts are no longer at work in the body of Christ. They're no longer given. They're no longer utilized. They have ceased, or they are said to have been done away with. Why? Because they had to do with the need of the body of Christ, the early church, until the scriptures were given, what we call the canon of scripture, the completed body of God's word. And there in the end of the last book of the New Testament, the Revelation, we're warned that no one is to add to, no one is to take away from that which God has given. Having that revelation of God, of Jesus Christ by the written word, these particular gifts no longer function. The second group or category is that of ministry gifts. These have to do with the leadership. God called leadership in the body. And it answers the question, where? Where will the gifts function? And these gifts listed in Ephesians chapter 4, like pastor and teacher and evangelist and apostle and prophet, these are given as leadership positions to the body of Christ. The issue here that's very important, not everyone, not every Christian has a God-called position of leadership in the church. And so that means that you could be a Christian and these first two categories might not directly apply to you. That is one reason that this third category or division is so very important. Look at it. We call it the motivational gifts. And in parenthesis, we have emphasized that each believer, every believer, possesses one of these. It answers the question, why? Why do I do what I do as a Christian led by the Holy Spirit? When the life of Christ is free to flow through me, when I'm in fellowship with Him, what am I led to do? Why? What are my desires? Why do I do what I do? And it's so important to understand for ourselves and about others, especially in the family, in the church, why people are led of the Spirit to do what they do. It's very important to emphasize that as we'll mention in a moment, I believe you only have one of these seven motivational gifts. And so that means that we need one another in the body for all the motivational gifts to be exercised. Now, at the very bottom, and you'll see this is the sixth of the seven, the sixth of the six passages where the spiritual gifts are mentioned. And that is in 1 Peter 4. And it simply gives a twofold division that's extremely helpful, that our gifts will either have to do with speaking or serving. And just that division is very helpful to many of us. If you have a speaking gift, you're going to see that. You're going to desire to do it. If you have a serving gift, that's going to mark your life. And it's so helpful to know which of these two broad categories that you fall into. Well, in our study, we have devoted most of our time to looking at the motivational gifts from Romans chapter 12, that listing of seven gifts, and again, we're suggesting that you have one of those gifts as the precious possession from God Himself to enable you to return the love of Christ to Him and to minister in His name. On the second page, I'd like to spend just a moment overviewing again the motivational gifts in terms of the very word itself, motivation. What is it? How do we understand what God has done that leads us to do and to behave the way we do in the body of Christ? Look at the statement I've given you, or the quotation from John 13, verse 1, please. You remember that Jesus was shortly to go to the cross. In just a few moments after this is spoken, He will meet with His disciples around the Lord's table and speak final words to them. So we read these words. Now before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that His hour had come, that He would depart out of this world to the Father, having loved His own who were in the world, He loved them to the end. Understanding our spiritual gift must be traced back to the heart of Jesus Christ for those He calls out of the world unto Himself, for those He calls My own. Now, dear friend, there is no greater thing that could be said to you or to me than for the Lord Jesus to say, "You are My own. I love you." Now, this little phrase, "He loved them to the end," would you write in, please, that this statement is first chronological. It has to do with time. It means to the end of His life. He loved them all the way to the point of His death. Guess what? There's a secondary implication here, that He would love them to the point of their death. He loves us to the extremity of life, the very end. He never fails, as the verse Isaiah 41:10, Ron quoted for us, promises. Secondly, this statement is relational. It has to do with one-on-one personal relationship. It has to do with the depth, the deepest depth of sacrifice. And so Jesus Christ here reveals His heart toward the believer. He not only would save us, and that is what is suggested here, He was God the Father's only begotten Son. And He gave His life, that depth of love and relationship. But with that, He freely gives us all things. Peter says, everything that pertains to life and godliness, He gives it. And our spiritual gifting has to do with this motivation in the heart of God toward His individual children. It begins there and it ends up in me and in you. He loved me. My motivation is to love Him in return. My gift has to do with God enabling me to return His love to Him. Look at the verses, please, from 1 John 4, verses 7 to 11. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Now, obviously, stop a moment. Obviously, this statement is not just in the general context of the word love that we throw around and can mean so many different things. He's talking here specifically of the perfect love of God from His heart. Love is from God. Dear friend, the only place, the only way we get purified love is from God. Would you hear me? It does not come. It cannot come from my heart. Jeremiah said it. The heart is desperately sick, wicked beyond our understanding. That's the effect of sin. The greatest lie, perhaps, that Satan can work in our life is to get us to believe that real purity of love can come from me as a source. The only thing I know how to do is to love in light of what you can do for me and benefit my life. Reading on, the one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. By this the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world so that we may or might have life through Him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. That word propitiation means satisfaction. For God to be propitiated means He's no longer angry about my sin. Holy, righteous God has every right to be angry at me about my rebellion and my sin. The work of Jesus Christ propitiated. God is satisfied. He is no longer angry because of Christ. Reading on, beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Look at me just a minute now. Where does spiritual gifting really fit? It fits only into the pattern of the love of God being extended to me, bringing me to Himself through His Son. And once I am born again and His Son lives in me, that love then begins to flow out of me and through me, God being the source. And it manifests itself in these differing ways, all of which, doesn't matter what your gift is, all seven of the gifts are traced back to love. Not my love. His love flowing through me. 1 John 4, verses 15, then 16 to 19, or 15 and 16, then verse 19. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in Him, and He in God. Notice the issue. This is John writing, but this is Pauline in its theology. Pauline theology is summarized in two words, in Christ. Here is the issue of abiding. When we abide in Christ, His love has to abide in us because this is who He is. It is impossible for a person to be in Christ, abiding, and not for the love of Christ to be abiding in Him. This doesn't mean we don't sin. It doesn't mean we never have bad attitudes. It does mean that there has been the reality of the life of Christ deposited. Something I don't have on my own. The love of Christ. Reading on, we have come to know and have believed that the love which God has for us. God is love. The one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. We love because he first loved us. Your spiritual gift functioning is the love of Christ, authored in him, given to you, now making the circle back to him, flowing back to him. It flows out of you through your gifting, and it comes showing or demonstrating the love of Christ for people, for the body of Christ. It never focuses on me. It always reveals Christ. Write these observations in, please. The love of God is first an attribute of his character. It's who he is. The love of God is demonstrated by the sacrificial gift of his Son. His Son is what he invested in us. Listen, love, real love, is always an investment of my life into someone else. God's love for us is his investment of his life into us by his Son. So thirdly, the love of God is demonstrated by the sacrificial giving of the body. There's your gift. There's my gift functioning, demonstrated by the sacrificial giving of the body. When our gifts function correctly, what is seen and remembered is Christ in us. Christ. His giving through us. 1 Corinthians 12:7 says, but to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. We've emphasized it. I hope it's clearly remembered. God doesn't gift for your benefit. He doesn't use the gift to call attention to you or to me. It is for the common good. I am an investment on the part of God into the body as he purposes and determines. This observation, please, the spiritual gifts provided to the believers at salvation are a summary demonstration of the love of Christ. In other words, it doesn't matter which of the seven gifts you have. Each one of them plays a part. It takes all seven to get the whole picture. When you put all the seven gifts together, and I've listed them under here, when you run through these seven gifts, who do you think of? Jesus himself. He had all these gifts in his perfection. We only have one of them. It's part of his perfection. But do you see? Do you see the importance of all the gifts functioning in order for the love of Christ, the life of Christ, to be seen in a body of believers? John 13:34-35. Boy, does this help us understand this common verse that we think we understand. Bring this understanding to this well-known statement. John 13:34. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. But Lord, how do we do that? I only know how to love me. That you love one another, even as I have loved you. Oh, as you loved me, Lord, that's sacrifice. That's the giving away of life. That's investing in the eternal good of someone else. That you also love one another. Dear friend, listen to me. In our use of the word love, may I say it strongly, passionately, love is not a feeling. Love is the life of Christ flowing through me in the investment, the deposit, the loss of my life for the eternal benefit of someone else. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples. If you have love for one another, when the watching world looks at the church, do they see love for one another? Only if the gifts are functioning. Bottom, this key, the function of each gift is required for the collective body to show God's love. 1 Corinthians 12 says, "For even as the body is one, yet has many members, so also is Christ. But God has composed the body, giving more abundant honor to that member which lacked, so that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another." Paul writes, addressing this issue of spiritual gifts in 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14, because of the problems that existed in the Corinthian church among the Corinthian believers over the issue of gifts. They were majoring on the sign gifts, which said, "Look at me. Look how great God has made me. You want to be spiritual and know God? Well, good. Become like me." Paul will speak to this, as we'll see in a moment, in Romans 12, where he gives the seven spiritual gifts. He said, "Let no man think more highly of himself than he should." This was the problem, a misunderstanding, no division. When we see the gifts in their equal importance, it brings unity to the body, not division. On the last page, would you write this thought, please? Each believer has only one motivational spiritual gift. Why? Two reasons. I understand this has been the subject of some of the discussion in your shepherding groups or among individuals. I'm not saying these are the only reasons, but here are two primary reasons. Why would God only give us one spiritual motivational gift? Only one primary way that we want to return His love to Him. One goal, one focus, one view, one perspective on life spiritually. First, so that there is no conflict in our motivation. You don't have to think very deeply to realize that you can't be going two places, following two motivations at one time. You can only be truly headed for one of those or motivated by one. We can't be double-minded in that sense, even in the positive way. James talks about being double-minded in a negative way. In a positive way, you can't be double-minded either. You have to have a clear track that God uses to flow through your life. Secondly, why only one gift? So that there is a true spirit of humility. And here's that verse or statement from Romans 12. "For through the grace of God," Paul says, "through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment. Friend, let me just stop a second. One of the greatest gifts God gives us by His Spirit, by His Word, is a sound judgment about ourselves. A sound judgment. It only comes by the Word, by the Spirit of God. Reading on, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ, individually members of one another. Dear friends, we are a small group here at Riverwood, a local assembly of believers. We're one body. We're members of one another. To the degree that we're not members of one another, we're like an old car that's missing on one cylinder. Putting along, puttering along with little power or thrust. All of us have to be members of one another, valued equally. Write this in, please. The body of Christ is interdependent. Interdependent. No matter how great I think I am, no matter how great or well I might think that I can carry the load by myself. One of my most hated terms in athletics is, he put the whole team on his shoulders and carried it. Really? Take the other four guys off the court or the other 10 off the field and see how far he carries them on his back. And see, the church has that mentality. Oh, we've got our superstars. They put us on their back. No. It's really the guy in the trenches you don't see who's carrying the load so often. And there has to be an equal evaluation. That's why successful quarterbacks in the NFL give Rolex watches to their linemen. They know who carries the load. Do we know who carries the load? Do we have that attitude? On the bottom here, and this is kind of fun, and we'll just leave it by letting you hopefully work with this. Look at what I've said. While the individual sign or manifestational gifts have been done away, that's based upon 1 Corinthians 13:8, many of the same effects, remember the issue with that gift is, what happens? Well, that same what is brought about or accomplished by the Holy Spirit while the individual motivational gifts are being exercised. See, in the early church, you could go to this man or this woman and you could say, well, they have the gift, this manifestational sign gift. And at that time, they did. And it was needed. And when it was used in humility, it was powerful. But that gift doesn't exist anymore. But the effects of those gifts often happen in what we might consider to be a secondary effect or way. When I function motivationally, when the love of Christ is flowing through me. Now, I've given you the seven gifts again. But out to the side, I've left a blank for you to think this through. This is very profitable. I hope you'll do it. Ask the question, what effect is experienced? For instance, the one gift of prophecy who declares that truth of God. Well, when they're doing that gift, though they don't wear this label, someone sitting there under their exercise of speaking, declaring the truth as an aspect of the love of Christ, someone might get a word of wisdom, a word of knowledge, because this is based on the Word of God. There might be faith produced, not as a special supernatural gift, but as the byproduct of the Holy Spirit working through this other believer. Service, for instance. You might say, well, how in the world? Well, healing. We don't, healing is an area we don't understand. I believe God heals. I believe God heals supernaturally. I don't believe in faith healers. That would be the manifestational gift. I believe that God does heal, but I think so often it flows through the motivational gift of one who has the gift of service. And there's a combination of the spiritual. James chapter 5 is a combination of the best of medicine with the prayer of faith. And the confidence is in the prayer of faith, not the medicine. But God uses the medicine as He chooses. Exhortation. When someone is led to exhort or to encourage by the word within the body, how often a word of wisdom comes, oh, I see, now I understand. Or knowledge or even a discerning of spirits. Well, the best way as I know, I think kind of the only way to know, what spirit is at work? Remember, in every factor of human existence, you can trace it back. It comes from God or Satan, the real God of eternity or the God of this world. And when you trace it back, the Word of God and the Spirit of God functioning through a believer is often the way the spirit of something is discerned. Happens all the time. When we're take each of these gifts and just think about how, when they're functioning, how the byproduct so often will be what was given supernaturally or individually in the early church, but is no longer needed now that we have the completed Word of God. Final note at the bottom there. In this way, God gets all the glory. The warning of 1 Corinthians 1:29 to 31 is that there be no human boasting. If any man boast, it better be in God, because He is the author of our faith and of all that is done supernaturally. Well, I trust that these brief comments this morning have been instructional or helpful to you, and we'll trust God to use that.